for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the Monday Up Noon 115 Ladies Delivered Service, July the 5th, 2010. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on freedom from sexual torments.
We're going to get started. I went back to my room because I didn't know that I had this message. I thought I left it at home, so I was going to scramble and bring up the scriptures. But I got to my room, and I have it. God knew before I knew. God knew before I knew that I was going to talk about this. I think probably a few of you have already heard this message. And just from discerning, I knew that this was a message that really needed to be taught, this camp. And they're not here. But that's okay. Lord, I send out the harvesting angels right now. And I ask you to bring them in right now. All the ladies that need to be here today. The ones that came wanting freedom. I ask you to bring them in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the angels that are given to minister for us, to go and be a messenger or to do whatever it is we ask them to do. And that's my request, Lord, that you go out and touch the women who need to be here, Lord. I don't even care what time they come in, but just get them here quickly in Jesus' name. And, Lord, I just pray for that the room full of people that we had the other night. I mean, there was a good crowd here. And, Lord, I don't know where they are. But bring them in, Lord. Bring them in so they don't miss a blessing. We don't want them to miss a blessing. In Jesus' name. Lord, right now I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. Lord, as I speak about this topic, that's a difficult topic to speak about. But I know the first time, Lord, that you asked me to teach this or to bring it out was quite embarrassing for me. I know that Dr. Null gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Used to, when he was here, he would get down to the nitty-gritty with the men. And I mean, my husband, you know, shared with me some things that they talked about. And I thought, wow, never heard a teaching like that in the ladies' meeting because, you know, we don't have those things. And then the Lord said, share yours. And I said, okay, Lord, for you I'll do it. And what I want to talk to you about today are sexual torments. Before I knew anything about deliverance, I was tormented with sexual things. It wasn't with other men. It was with myself. My earliest memory. One time someone said, "What is your earliest memory?" And it was shocking to me because my earliest memory that I can remember involves masturbation. And I thought, well, you know, there are other people's memories for this and that and the other. I didn't share mine. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do with those things, is to make you feel shameful. He doesn't want you to talk about those things. He wants you to keep those things deep down to yourself, buried. And what God told me one day was, Satan has his greatest power in the area of your secrets. He can blackmail you spiritually with your secret. He can keep the ministry that God has for you from coming forth because somebody might find out about your secret. And so God knew better than I did that whenever I began to testify of these things, it stripped Satan of that power. And so I'm not ashamed today to tell you that my first memory was of masturbation. I don't know. I used to wonder before I learned about spirits and how they operate, where on earth did I get that. Why would a little kid do that? How would they know to do that? And before I knew about spirits, if little children are acting out in this manner, what the world would think or say is that child's been molested. Something's happened to that child. Or that child has witnessed that and is mimicking what they witnessed. I would have been one of those who thought the same thing at one time, only now I know it's not true. It might be true, but it's not always true. I don't even know, on my mother's side, my mother's mother was abandoned at birth. You know, and this is researching your roots is a problem for people who were adopted if they don't know who their parents are. But what God showed me is, if that is the case, to find out what was in your forefathers is very easy. You just make a list of the things that are in you that you wish weren't in you. And there you will find the things that were in your forefathers. Because the Exodus chapter 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are. And it is stated in there. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at a couple. I'll just start with one and go through five. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now many people would say, oh, well, that excludes me because I don't hate God. My people didn't hate God. But that word hate, when you look at, study it, it has to do with loyalty. So any time we have been disloyal to God, God looks at that as hatred. So we're all guilty. We're all guilty of that, of being disloyal to God at some time in our lives. Before we get saved, we're our own God. We're God over our own life. We lord over everything we do. And so we're guilty. We're guilty out of the womb because we're born in sin. So sin came into all of us in the garden. Sin and death came on all of us. So even as a newborn babe, we come with sin in us. We don't have to even commit one sin to be a sinner. We're born that way. So this says that that the iniquities of the fathers will be visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, if you do like the how Mike and me, I used to think that our children would be a combination of Mike and me. And then, like, here comes my first son. And I'm like, Lord, he should have been his kid, you know, because he was just like my brother. He used to torment me. He wasn't doing it purposely like my brother did, but his little personality reminded me so much of my brother that that thing that I had against my brother was now, you know, toward my son. I tell him now that God gave him to me to grow me up because I needed to grow up. And so if you have, so it would be Mike and me, and then, okay, somebody keep up with these numbers. Mike and me, our parents, that's four. Their parents, that's eight. And then 16. So who has the 32? Okay, so for each child that's born, you have the combination of a gene pool of those 32 people. That's why you can have a child that's just like your Uncle Joe or your grandfather. That's how that happens. The DNA comes right down. And so does everything that happened. Who was it that gave tithes when he was in the loins of his forefather? Wasn't it Abraham? Well, Melchizedek gave tithes, or he gave tithes to Melchizedek. But it says that, I looked this up the other day and now I have forgotten it. It says somebody gave tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham. And he was like a great-grandson or something. So see, whatever happens to your great-grandfather also happens to you because you are in the loins of your forefathers way before you ever got here. And so that's how these generationally inherited curses come down, which is where mine came from. As a so-called innocent child of 5 years old. That was my earliest memory, 5 years old, and that was the earliest memory was of masturbation. And so now I understand that it wasn't because of something that happened to me, although it could have been something that happened to one of my forefathers. It's sexual sin. It could also have come in through the curse of the bastard, because when you have sex outside of the marriage union, there's perversity, perverseness, spirits of perversion that come down on the children of those who fornicate. And so that used to be a shameful thing. And then when God told me to share this, I understood that if I was having a problem with it, then other people were too. This wasn't only a teenage boy thing. It was my thing. And I know that it is problems. It gives problems to others. Now, that was a torment through even my young adulthood. And I always thought that when I got married, it would go away. Because then, see, I would have a husband. And guess what? I got married, and life was good. We had a very good sexual relationship. And then one day, it showed up again. The desire, the urge, the need, the thought, all of that, the temptation was there again. And it was very confusing to me because I thought, what is the deal? I have a man who will give me the desires of my pleasures anytime I want. So what's the deal? Why is it in my face again? So this began to put me on another thought process, because if it's not that, then what is it? And where did it come from? Okay, so then I got into deliverance, started learning about demons, and aha, now I know what this is. This is not me. This is not something that I just want to do, because that was the confusion. I didn't want to do it. Although when it raised its head, there was no not doing it. And I didn't understand that either, because I have control over my own body, right? We think we do. We should. That's what we're told. So there was a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment that began to torment me. Dreams. I would have dreams, you know, sexual dreams. Why? Where is this coming from? I'm not lusting, you know, after other men. I told my husband one time, I said, you're even the object of my fantasies. You know, and fantasies wrapped up in this, too. That was another thing. I didn't fantasize. Well, maybe I did, you know, when I was growing up and having crushes. I probably fantasize. That's part of what helps you, helps it, you know. So one day, I had been given some tapes. There was a deliverance conference somewhere, and I wanted to go really bad but wasn't able to go. But the person who went bought all the tapes and brought them to me. And I was going to the school to pick up my children after school, and I was driving through the woods. We live way out in the woods, and it's like a 10-mile track getting to the school. And I had this tape on, and this person was talking about water spirits, water spirits. And she mentioned one that really caught my attention. Her name was Loa. That's the name of the water spirit, Loa. And she said, this is the spirit that you have to watch for in your teenagers, because that spirit will seduce through the water. That's why teenage boys stay in the shower so long. Yeah, but what about the teenage girls? You know, we didn't hear about the teenage girls. But it really caught my ear, because I finally told my husband about it. I said, this is really bothering me. I don't know. I mean, it's not, I am totally sexually satisfied with you, but I don't know why this keeps coming to me. I hate it. Okay, so when she said this, I remember telling Mike, I said, it is the strangest thing. I can get in the shower. And one time it was so prominent, I opened my eyes and turned around, because it was like the water, the hot water rolling over my body. I felt like I was being seduced. It was almost like I could feel someone's hands. It was very disturbing. That's before I knew anything. Then I started learning about all this stuff. Now I know what it was. It was that water spirit, Loa. So she prayed after she did the teaching, and that day I got delivered of masturbation. And that was, I mean, the freedom of that, it's just so awesome. Now let me say this about being here, especially if you're here for the first time. When you are in these meetings and corporate deliverance is taking place, you may not feel anything, you may not know anything, but those spirits can be leaving as they're being called out, and you don't even realize it until you get back home and you find out, hey, whatever your deal was, it hasn't been happening. Whatever it is, whether it's anger or fear, or whatever. You may not realize it's sitting there, but then later when something happens and you don't have that reaction, then you'll know, hey, because that still happens with me. And that's why it's good to be in as many meetings as you can be, because you don't know what happened in that fourth generation back there. You don't know what happened. And it could be having an effect on your life and you don't even know why it has that effect. So, of course, Satan is there trying to make you feel guilty and dirty and shameful and secretive, because he wants you to keep all that stuff down there. But I love Lake Hamilton because it's a good dumping ground. It's an anointed dumping ground, because you can come and dump your stuff here and go back home and nobody knows what you've dumped here. They don't need to know what you've dumped here. They don't even know that you had it in you that needed to be dumped. Many times, sometimes you don't even know you have it in there that needs to be dumped. But I appreciate the ministry of deliverance. And it is so needed. And it is heartbreaking to go into churches and know how many people are tormented, and how many people are sick, and how many people are dying, and how many people are tormented, and how many people are being victimized. Or how many people are victimizing someone else. So through the years, as I've gone from meeting to meeting, I've been walking with the Lord for 34 years. And in all of these meetings, there seem to be lots of single women. Either they've been married numerous times and they're still single, or they've never been married. They're available, they're beautiful, they want to be married, but just can't find the man. And I begin to ask the Lord, what is the deal with all these single women. Now, I was usually single in there. I'm married, but my husband is not into this like I am. Not just deliverance, but the spiritual life. He's coming right along. He's getting there. And but used to, I would come to these meetings and see, you know, husbands and wives, and it's just so wonderful to see them together. And I used to really just sit and say, Lord, I just want Mike here with me so bad. I just want Mike here with me so bad. Until one day, this pastor's wife said to me, you don't know how blessed you are that your husband allows you, doesn't have a problem with you seeking God and being in ministry and supports you and, you know, all of the, and it's like you said this morning about finding those good things and beginning to thank the Lord for the good things instead of always looking at what you don't have or what you wish you had. Wow, that opened my eyes and I began to thank God. Yes, I've never really even thought about that. But, Lord, thank you that He has never stood in the way of my pursuit of you. You know, when we first got married, it was kind of like, there, it was a problem in the beginning because we got married and 1 year later I got saved. And all of a sudden, I'm not the girl he married, you know. God began to change me and so there was a challenge there. But he's never stood in the way. You know, I learned how to be a submissive wife. Used to, I told him, I'm going to this meeting or that meeting and I'm going here and I'm going there until God changed me. And then I would say, honey, there's going to be a guy, a visitor preacher is coming to some place, and I'd like to go listen to him. I said, would you mind if I go? And he'd say, no, I don't mind if you go. You want to come with me? No, I'll stay here. You can go. I said, okay. So, you know, that changed things. So it makes a big difference whenever you get in that proper place that God's put you in. It's a great place. I used to resent being a woman, but I love it now. Okay, so one day, I'm not one of these people that just flip open the Bible and never have been one of those, but I used to have a friend that did it all the time, and anyway, one day I opened up my Bible, and I had one word circled on the page, and it was desolate. Desolate. And I thought, I wonder what that is. So it's in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I want you to open your Bibles there. This is the story of Tamar. And I started reading that story, and God answered my question and opened up this story and added it to my sharing my problem, because this is one of the reasons that women have problems like this. And it came to pass after this that Absalom was King David's third son. The son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, now that's David's firstborn. Now I mentioned the other day about the firstborn. There is a curse on the firstborn. Because God said, everything that opens the womb of human or animal is mine, saith the Lord. Mine. Therefore, what do you think that does to Satan? If God is going to bless the firstborn, I'm going to curse the firstborn. And I started looking at my family, and that's a very real thing. And I break that off of people now. So, Amnon, it didn't surprise me when I read this, and it was David's firstborn. Do you see the curse on his life? And not only that, it came through King David's sin. He had Bathsheba. And now this is the son of David. And we're seeing that the sins of the father is now being visited upon the son, the firstborn. So here is Absalom, the fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David. It says the son of David loved her. He loved her. Now, this is not a correct, proper love. You can love your sister because she's your sister, but you can't love your sister. And this is, he had love for his sister. He lusted after her. And Amnon was so distressed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. See, he knew. He knew it was wrong. But just like I knew it was wrong to do what I was doing, but it seemed that I had no power over it, that demon of masturbation. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. It was really a cousin, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now, that's the same word that was used for Satan in the garden, the serpent. Let me see if I put that. This is a new Bible, just like my old Bible, and I'm transferring everything. That's all my notes from my old Bible to my new Bible. Okay, the word subtle means cunning, usually in a bad sense. Webster says, trick or stratagem intended to ensnare or deceive, a skillful or ingenious in gaining an end. So it's a cunning, skillful, artful, sly person. Subtle. So this friend says to Amnon, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day without not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. They were half brother and sister. David, Amnon was the firstborn son, but he and Absalom did not have the same mother. Okay. And Jonadab said, hey, this is what you need to do. I'm going to paraphrase this. You need to play like you're sick and then call your dad, King David, and tell him you're sick and what you'd really like is for Tamar to come over and cook for you. And he'll send Tamar, and when she brings the food, you can grab her and have her. That was the plot. So he did what Jonadab said. Now in verse 11, and when she had brought unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. So we know that if he forced her, this was rape. He raped her. Now, this is really interesting. And if I were talking to a group of young girls, I would really have them look at this. Whether it's rape or not, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And that was because of his own guilt, his own shame. So instead of being angry at himself, he was angry at her. And this is how he treated her. And he hated her greater than the love that he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Get out of here. That's basically the language he used. Get out of my sight. And she said unto him, there is no cause this evil in sending me away is greater than the other than thou didst to me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now, listen to these words, this woman, not my beautiful, fair half-sister Tamar. No. This woman, like it was her fault. Like it was her fault. Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. So, whoosh, out she went, the door slammed, and you heard that lock. Don't you know that rang in her ears? And she had a garment of diverse colors, several colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters who were virgins appareled. Now, they wore a particular garment if they were a virgin. Everybody in the kingdom knew if you were a virgin. But there's also a garment on you in the spirit. Angels and demons can see these garments. That's why Adam and Eve were naked. After they disobeyed, the glory of God departed. And I think they felt it. That's why they knew they were naked. They felt something leave. They were exposed. And this is what happened with Tamar. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her garment. Now, this was an outward physical behavior of someone who was in grief, deep grief. People who lost loved ones would tear their garment and put ashes on their heads as an act of grief and sorrow and anguish and mourning, and laid her hand on her head and went on her way crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee?" He knew. I think everybody who was in close proximity had seen Amnon looking at his sister, the way he looked at his sister, the lust that he had for his sister. When Amnon saw the anguish of his sister, and she was crying and wounded, he knew. He knew. But listen to what he says. "But hold now thy peace, my sister." In other words, just don't say anything. Just keep it quiet. Nobody needs to know this. He is your brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. That was the answer to my question. Desolation. Because of what happened to her, it brought desolation into her life. And I know that there are many, many women who walk around who have been told, "Don't say anything. Just keep it to yourself. Nobody needs to know this has happened." It is betrayal. She knew Absalom loved her. She loved Absalom, her brother, who should have been ready to kill, and later he did. But here is she thinking that he would go and fight for her honor. He would come to her defense. And he tells her to be quiet. That is betrayal. And if you've had anything like that happen to you, you know that it many times happens with people that you trusted. And it is a betrayal. It is especially a betrayal if it is a brother or a daddy or an uncle or a close family friend that you trust, a school teacher, a coach, a bus driver, you know, people who are in places of responsibility that you have admired, that you look up to, and then for them to do something like that. And then especially, what I think is the cruelest thing is that when predators hurt children in this manner and then threaten them that if you tell anybody, I'm going to kill your mother, I'm going to kill your daddy, and then the child feels this responsibility to protect the mother and the dad. So there they have it. There it is. Wounded, and them having to carry this thing for some people for their entire lives and never are free from it. It says, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad." You know, he was just indifferent. He wrote him off. He was mad too, but he didn't come to her defense or anything. He just didn't pay him any more attention. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So this is a very short story. I don't think Tamar is ever mentioned again in the Bible. Here she was, a young girl, a virgin who had her own dreams, and they were dashed. Her future that she dreamed about, having her prince, having a family, having children of her own, all dashed. She lived desolate. Now, the word desolate, I did a word study on that, and I've learned as I've started doing word studies that the definitions many times give you the manifestations of that particular spirit. Desolation means astonishment. Astonishment means, number two, okay, astonishment means amazement, great surprise, in this case a bad one, dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. So confusion can be a manifestation of someone who has been raped or molested or incested. It affects the mind. In fact, incest is one of the root causes of insanity. It's one of the roots of insanity. I tell you, I prayed for a man. This has been probably, it was in 2002. My sister-in-law's a beautician, and one of her patrons had a husband who was just about falling apart. Now, this had been going on for quite some time. You know, usually we don't get the... You would like to know it when it first starts. So it's kind of like the doctor would like for you to come when you have the first little pain and not wait till you have a 40-pound tumor, you know. But I would like to know as soon as something starts so that you could nip it in the bud right then and cast that demon out and have it done with. But anyway, this man, now it was a great concern because the woman who came to get her hair done was telling my sister-in-law that her husband was, she thought he was having a breakdown of some kind. He was close to 60 years old. It had started with, you know, like trouble sleeping and this and that and the other. Then he went to a psychologist, and then he went to some other kind of doctor, and each one of them gave him a pill, and he was on these pills, but they weren't working. He was still tormented. He was afraid to leave the house. This was beginning to jeopardize his job because you have to get out of the house to go to work. He didn't want to go to church anymore. Now, these were good Methodist people. Didn't know anything about deliverance. Good Methodist people. Faithful churchgoers, you know. And so she said, you know what I think? I really think this is a spiritual problem. I think he's under some kind of a spiritual attack. It's almost like some kind of a demon working on him or something. Well, the word demon made her think about me, my sister-in-law. So she calls me and says, hey, I have this lady. I told her she needs to talk to you. Can I give her your phone number? I said, yes. So she calls. This man lived 3.5 hours away from me. And she was telling me all of this, and she said, I will drive him to you. I said, wait, why don't you let me drive to you? I mean, if he's afraid to get out of the house, that's going to be a little bit of a challenge for him. Let's not put any pressure on him. I said, I'll come to your house. And I had a prayer partner that went with me. And so we got to his house, and this man, when she brought him in, I'd never met either one of them. She came and opened the door and was so thankful that I came, just so thankful that I came. She said, I hope I can get him out of the bedroom. He said last night that if this didn't work, he just did not even want to live anymore. And I said, you go tell him that this is going to work because it is the Word of God. The Word of God. I said, it doesn't have anything to do with me. This is the Word of God, and I know it's true. So she brought him out and sat him in a chair. and I'm not kidding you, everything, his hair was shaking, his clothes were shaking, the chair he was sitting in was shaking. This man was in bad shape. Well, I had asked his wife some questions over the phone. She said his grandmother died in an insane asylum. His grandmother, or his mother, is in a mental hospital today. And he's afraid that's what's going to happen to him. Well, it was happening to him because it came down the generational line. So I prayed for him. I read him some scripture, some about Jesus casting out demons, and that we have been given the commission to do the same thing. And I said, that's what I came here today to do. Because your grandmother had it and your mother had it, and this is a generational curse that's come down through your mother's bloodline. And I said, we're going to break it today. Now, he was high up in his work. He was the president of an association that stands before the Congress once a year. And he was supposed to go. From when she called me, she said he's supposed to go in 3 weeks and he wants to call and cancel. I said, you tell him do not cancel. He will stand before the Congress and he will give his report and he will be fine. Now look back on that and think, who was that? But I know who it was. It's the Spirit of God. And so I prayed for him and I said, I don't even want you to listen to me. I don't want you to be concerned with anything that comes out of my mouth, because I'm going to come after not only that demon of insanity, but some others that I know are there, and then it's going to be done. So I did. I already had him in my mind, you know. Even the spirit of abortion can be in there. That's another thing that causes insanity, is abortion. Okay, the spirit of death is there. Because death is the ruler spirit over all infirmity, because its point is to kill you. And so I just dealt with all of that. And I didn't tell him cough, breathe, nothing. But a couple of times he took a great big deep breath and just let it out. It was almost like he could feel it leaving. He could feel the relief. He could feel something. And I knew it was going to happen with no manifestations. I don't go by manifestations. I go by the name of Jesus, and they've got to go in Jesus' name. So I know it was in 2002, because that's the year my son got out of prison. I was on my way to pick him up, and she called me on the cell phone to tell me that he just gave his report at the Congress. And he was very excited, and he said to call you and tell you. And that was just such a blessing. Okay, so these spirits are real, and they do travel in families, but they can be dealt with. And that's what I'm praying for each of you who need this spirit of desolation broken off of your life. Okay, confusion. It can cause mental problems. It can be the reason that you can't seem to make decisions. Or you make a decision and then you change your mind. The primary root of the word desolation is to stun or to grow numb. It means devastate, stupefy. And that word stupefy means stricken with sudden wonder. To make stupid, slow of mind, unthinking, irrational, or unreasonable. Irrational means lack of control or guidance. Unreasonable means suggest control by some force other than reason. So if you're slow of mind, you know, sometimes that could be the root to like a person who is slow. Now, let's just say a child who is slow. Maybe she wasn't molested or raped, but perhaps her mother was, or her grandmother was. And then it becomes a familiar spirit that travels down the family line. I knew a man who was blind in his right eye, he was an electrical man. He climbed poles and worked with wires and stuff. And one time he sniffed a wire and it came back and hit him in the eye, and he was blind in his right eye. They had two children. His wife got pregnant. She had a third child who was blind in the right eye. Now, sometimes we see these afflictions on children, and it doesn't have to be anything that is involved with them, but it could just be a familiar spirit that came down through the family line. So now when I cast out any spirit, I say, and every familiar spirit that came with you, I give you leave. Frank Marzullo taught me that, or maybe it was Uncle Ernie, his brother, taught me that any time, well, I went to one of his deliverance meetings one time, and he would say, this spirit, he would call out, let's say it's insomnia, and all like spirits, and all like spirits. And I used to wonder what he was talking about with these like spirits, but now I know he was talking about the familiar spirits. Every familiar spirit that's anything like you, or any familiar spirit that attached itself when that thing happened. Because, you know, they don't travel by themselves. They travel in groups. And so if the spirit of rape, if you're raped, it may be that's the manifestation of that particular spirit of perversion or aggression, but it could, there's a whole bunch of others that come with it. So instead of having to name every single one of them, because you might leave one out, I just call them familiar spirits that traveled with them. Okay. The word desolation in Webster's Dictionary is the condition of being desolate, a barren wasteland. Now, that's an interesting one. Someone whose life is just barren, like a barren wasteland. You just don't have anything. Have you ever known somebody who had and then lost it? Or every time they had, they lost it? Because desolation is working in their life. Grief, sadness, and loneliness. Now, those are three spirits that you can see. You can see when a person is lonely. You can almost see loneliness on a person. You can almost see grief and sadness. It means abandoned, alone. See, there's the single thing. Lacking inhabitants. No family. No other people. They live by themselves. No husband, no children. Lacking inhabitants and visitors. Don't have many friends. Just alone, forsaken, and neglected. All of that is under the word desolate. Now, that word, another word is deserted. Like everybody just has deserted them. And that word deserted means left in the lurch. Well, I didn't know what that meant, so I looked up lurch, and it means a helpless or unsupported person, not protected. Do you see how much is wrapped up in this? It's wide and deep. It also means dilapidated, decaying, declining in health, strength, and vigor. So now it's working out into the flesh. And let me just say that almost every physical defect is an outward manifestation of an inward spiritual problem. And if it's not dealt with, then it eventually works out into your flesh. It means to decline from a sound or prosperous condition. It means barren, not reproducing. And that doesn't just mean from your womb. It could mean in your job opportunities. It could mean everything you put your hands to won't prosper. You're just unproductive. Unproductive of results. It means producing inferior or scanty vegetation. it can affect your fruit, your vegetation. Lacking interest, information, or charm. A synonym is sterile. So sometimes people who have this going on in their life, they lack interest. They seem indifferent. They're not charming. It's like trying to side up to a porcupine because the rejection that she felt, that spirit of rejection, causes you to behave in a manner that people will reject you. And the rejection said, see, they don't like you either. They don't want to be around you. Rejection is such a cruel, they're all cruel, but rejection is like crazy. Because as much as you hate to be rejected, it causes you to act in a manner that people will reject you. I mean, I've seen some who will just be so needy to the point, and you want to help them, but then it goes from needy to smothering. You know, it's just like they're sucking the life out of you, and then the rejection begins. You know, it's a terrible spirit. It means lifeless, having no life, dead, inanimate, kind of stoic, kind of stone-faced, and just barely there. But see, that could be that dull slowness. It's a stupefying thing. So then when you begin to see these definitions on people, you can recognize the spirit. Lacking qualities expressive of life and vigor. Dull. Cheerless. They're usually, I mean, understandably so. I mean, that's why I love this teaching, because when I see someone who has these things on their life, I want it off of them. I want them free of that. They're being robbed of everything. They're cheerless, lacking in warmth or kindliness, depressed and sad, gloomy, melancholy, low-spirited, dismal, dejected, cast down in spirit, despondent, discouraged or disheartened. Forsaken means to quit or leave entirely. The Lord tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's see. That word forsake, this will even make it better. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In the Strong's Concordance, definition of forsake is let go of. He will never let go of you. It means renounce or fail to recognize. A shunning. That's what Amnon did to her. He shunned her. And then, of course, Absalom shunned Amnon. Let's see. When someone is raped or molested, it can also cause arrested development.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.